Blog Talk Radio.
Divine Experience with Dr. Dacia Smith. I am your hostess, and thank you so much for tuning in today. That was Anointed. Anointed is a contemporary Christian musical group that they began in the mid-90s when I was coming into college, probably early to mid-90s, but they are among one of my favorite contemporary gospel groups, and that's probably among the top five of my favorite songs by them. It's called The Call. So I'd encourage you to check them out on YouTube or go on Amazon and look at some of their other songs because they're very inspiring. I want to remind you of how you can connect with me on Twitter at twitter.com/DrDacia Smith or Dr. Dacia Smith at Divine Intrigue. Divine Intrigue is the network of Christian soap operas that I have created, and I post to a weekly blog called DivineIntrigue.net. You can also email me at MissDivineIntrigue@gmail.com. And my Facebook page will resume on June 1st. I have a Facebook fan page. I'm working on some revisions to it. Also, the 40 Facts of Life for Young Christians will be available on Amazon June 1st. It's going to be just the ideal gift for high school graduates, or those going away to college, or just anybody entering a pivotal phase in life, a turning point or a crossroads in their lives, where people who need to be encouraged or just be reminded of the promises that God has for them. So I will definitely keep you posted on that. And also my third Christian soap opera, online soap opera, will debut June 1st as well, and that will be called Danella. So June 1st, it's going to be a whirlwind of a day for me. I guess it's because it'll be 1 month officially from a milestone birthday for me, but, you know, it's very ambitious for me to attempt to achieve all of that, but I'm going to go forward with the gusto on it. We will have our insight question of the day a little later on. You can email MissDivineIntrigue@gmail.com. Insight is a spiritual advice column that I started a few weeks ago, and it's been very successful. I do hope that the advice, the counsel that I've offered to those who have written in has been helpful. Again, I'm just a human being. I'm, you know, not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I do feel that I've been blessed in that area to offer spiritual counsel to those in need. So I hope that's been of some help. The insight question of the day will be posted to my blog, DivineIntrigue.net, along with the weekly episodes. So the chat room is open. Ah, we have a visitor in the chat room. Thanks for joining us. This Uncredited Rewrite. Uncredited Rewrite has a sports talk radio show on Blog Talk Radio. He's actually my mentor in this whole business and helped to get me kind of started along in it. And I'm sure he's glad to see how much I have grown and matured. I still have that music issue going on. It's not quite all ironed out, and I have to use YouTube, and there are hiccups in the reception transmission piece, but I'm going to work on that this summer while I'm off work. Speaking of being off work, 3 weeks left until school's over. Yay! And TCAP is over, so that's like a huge burden that has been lifted off the shoulders of the teachers and the students. Last week was very intense, stressful. It did go well at my school in particularly. But, again, you know, it's like walking on pins and needles just to get through it because there's so much at stake with it being high-stakes testing, as it has been termed, since the early 2000s. So, you know, we, along with the other schools, are just awaiting the results and hoping and praying and believing they will be positive. We're going to continue our discussion today regarding standardized testing and some of the other topics that we mentioned last week with respect to public schools, including discipline and just the overall academic performance as compared to other countries. So I do want to also say that I attended Umoja, a celebration of unity, last night. It's an annual theatrical performance in Memphis that takes place at Mississippi Boulevard. Almost said Bellevue Baptist. No, Mississippi Boulevard. Yes, on Bellevue downtown. But I want to just let everybody know it was incredible. It was such an awesome performance. They have a theme every year that they do. This year's theme was a family affair. So the plot of the play portion of it was just really, you know, a lady who had given up her daughter for adoption several years earlier, and her son, whom she had with her, had adopted a child with his wife, and so that prompted her to go forward with looking for her daughter, you know, whom she had been estranged from all those years. She had a lot of support from her husband, and to make a long story short, they were reunited. Her daughter at first, you know, did have, you know, a little bit of animosity, bitterness about, you know, having been given up, but they were able to reconnect, and the story goes forward, and she shares some history with her about just general history of our people as Africans and African Americans, and then specifically as it relates to their family at a family reunion. But just the dancing was just, I mean, it was amazing. The choreography was so wonderful, and you could just see the quality in the performance. The costumes were so gorgeous and so colorful, and it was just so realistic and authentic of our people. It just sent such a positive light on our people and the rich history that we have, you know, among the African American race. So I just, my son went to see it, and I went with my cousins, and some of the other cousins went. And, you know, there was one particular part, and a lot of it was very entertaining. I mean, the whole, they had like stilt walkers from New Orleans, and they had, you know, some of the, you know, Zulu dance routines put together, and it was just, you know, it was impeccable. It was superb. But there was one particular scene where they were retelling, you know, how it was with how the massacre, you know, desecrated the Black family and so forth, demeaned and raped the Black woman and completely emasculated the Black male and so forth. But they just brought it true to life. I I mean, because they literally showed the black woman being stripped naked and, you know, almost forced to have, you know, sex with the master. And in this particular case, this particular scene called The Cry of Moses, the man was, he sang, and it was a very heartfelt, just, you know, gut-wrenching song about, you know, being in, obviously he wanted, you know, to jump in and save his wife, but then he thought, well, I'll lose my life, she'll be without me, whatever. But ultimately he decided, I can't sit back and, you know, let my wife get raped by this monster. So it shows him, you know, accosting the massa and setting things straight. But the kids, and they were like, when she was completely stripped naked, I mean, they showed her completely naked. Kids were like, oh, no, they didn't. And I was glad they saw it, though, because our kids need to know this is what it was like on a daily basis, you know, hour by hour. This is how you lived at that time. It was just a miserable way of life to have no ability to speak for yourself or to keep yourself from being totally and inhumanely treated. So bravo to Umoja. And I bought a home. So I'm in the process of moving. I actually didn't even think I was going to be able to do the show today. But it worked out. Praise God. But the next couple of weeks are going to be very hectic for me. But you know, God is still in the blessing business. Prayer requests. So I got on my Twitter earlier this morning breaking news. I guess it was from CNN or NBC Nightly News. I can't remember. But a van crashed in New York City on the way to the Bronx Zoo, killing 7 people, including 3 children. So we need to pray for those families of those people. It's just such a tragedy there. And I'm sure more details will unfold later. We want to pray for students for the remainder of the school year and pray for those high school graduates. And I know several people graduating here, several of my former students, as well as in Texas. I have family members graduating. So, you know, it's an exciting time for people. And we want to pray for those who have lost loved ones this past week. I know several at church have lost loved ones. One of my coworkers lost her niece. So keep them in prayer, and we need to pray for those who are still seeking employment. So let's open in prayer. Father God, in Jesus' name, we come before you, Lord, and we just, first of all, we thank you and praise you for continuing to protect us and guide us and lead us in all of our decisions, Lord, and that, you know, we know that you have infinite wisdom and know what's best for our lives. So we entrust everything to you each and every day, Father. We send up prayers right now for the families of those lives, the people who lost their lives in this crash in New York City, this vehicle crash. And Father God, we also pray for those who lost loved ones this week, due to different circumstances, whether it be health or some unexpected tragedy. And we want to pray for those who are graduating from high school here soon, pray that they will be led in the right direction as far as next steps regarding college and what their future plans are for their careers, Father God. And we certainly want to pray for those seeking employment. Some of them will be high school graduates who are seeking employment in conjunction with their college pursuits or some going into the military, what have you, Father. But we just know that you will provide the ways and means for them. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So our people of influence this week, we have 3. I usually try to have 3. The first is Sinbad. Everybody knows Sinbad, right? I laugh when I think of Sinbad because he simply is funny. I mean, he doesn't look funny in like a weird, like non-man kind of way, but he just has a look that's just amusing to me. And I really admire and respect Sinbad. He reminds me of a younger version of Bill Cosby without the family, because I don't think Sinbad is married. I've never known him to mention a wife or children. But just in terms of his personality, because he's a clean comedian, you know. And if we think about him in contrast to other very talented comedians, such as Red Fox, who is deceased, or Eddie Murphy or Richard Pryor, you know, they are very talented. Red Fox is very talented, and Eddie and Richard Pryor is deceased as well. They are, isn't Richard Pryor deceased? I don't know. I can't remember. I knew he was sick. Yeah, he is. He is. But at any rate, you know, Sinbad, what I really appreciate about him is that he, you know, he keeps it clean. He keeps it family-oriented, where you could, even from back in his Different World days, you know, he was just so, I mean, he just had such a fresh type of humor that was never offensive in any way. And I really appreciate that about him, Will Smith that way as well. But also Sinbad is a community activist. I follow him on Twitter, and he, you know, he is always tweeting about, you know, plays in the community that may touch upon social issues or events in the community that concern civil rights platforms. You know, he just is somebody who is really deeply involved and cares for people. He was really, you know, central, you know, to voicing the disdain over the whole Trayvon Martin situation. So, you know, it just really, I don't know, it really touches my heart to see, you know, the way that he contributes to society. So I wanted to recognize that. Marva Collins is our second person of influence. She is a famous K-12 educator who taught in Alabama and Chicago public schools. She charted and led Westside Preparatory Academy for 30 years in the heart of urban Chicago. And she's most well known for providing underprivileged racial and ethnic minority children with greater opportunities in academic and lifelong success by cultivating confidence and generating hope for the future. She worked specifically with students who had been labeled as learning disabled in the public schools for various reasons, either due to non-advocacy from parents or lack of preschool preparation or behavioral issues, et cetera. But she took those children into her school, and she disproved those labels that had been assigned to them, those labels of learning disabled. In fact, they were not learning disabled, but they simply had not been reached in the right way. And she showed proof that they could, in fact, learn, and they could, in fact, thrive in an educational setting. And it just, you know, wonderful. She won the National Humanities Medal in 2004, among many, many other awards. And then there's Carl E. Johnson Sr., who is former Memphis City Schools board member. Wonderful, wonderful man. He supports the efforts of school counselors incorporating career awareness and making career exploration available to students pursuing military careers, corporate careers, and teaching careers, among other types of occupations. But he gives auspices to mentorship programs, and he advocates for career resources to be available in all schools to students. He is a supporter of the West Tennessee Counseling Association, and he's actually going to be coming to speak to student council members at my school next week for Career Week. He is just such an honest, forthright leader with such integrity. I worked with his son was my supervisor at one of my former schools, Carl Johnson Jr., who is currently a principal in Memphis City Schools. But, you know, I just wanted to recognize his efforts because throughout all these years, you know, he stood by Memphis City Schools through the change and through the transitions that has really, you know, caused some upheaval in many ways among the public. But, you know, he's been there and he's continued to push ahead with what is best for the children. You know, he's continued to make that a priority and make that his focus. So I just want to give kudos to him. And now I'm going to go into our guiding scriptures for today, because we may have Miss Glendora Smith coming on in a few minutes to give her perspective on. She's a former Mississippi school teacher. Actually, I think she's currently still teaching in some respect in the school. But our guiding scriptures for today, James 5:15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So it kind of relates to what Barry is going through in the God Family Saga, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. And then Psalm 19:9-12 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. So as we're talking about the God Family Saga, and this week, this past week's episode, Jerry coping with cancer. So we know last week she got the phone call at work. I mean, she wasn't even at home. She was at work, though. So, I mean, on top of not being at home, she had to receive that phone call there amid all those people. So, and she had, it was obviously earth-shattering, and she became hysterical. So we find out in this chapter that she has taken an indefinite leave of absence from work, not only to try to manage her physical health, but also emotionally and spiritually, just to digest it, you know, that she has this terminal illness. And, you know, we see that she is, you know, she's just resigned herself, you know, to the bed. She, you know, is feeling this sense of hopelessness, and, you know, is there even any point in going further? She's feeling cursed and doomed. And, you know, and then Cynthia comes in and, you know, makes an attempt to try to cheer her up, because, you know, that's what friends do when you're down. And at first, you know, Jerry's not wanting to hear it. It's just like, leave me alone. I need to, you know, deal with this in my own way. But, you know, she does, you know, come around to wanting to get out and get some fresh air. So, you know, we're going to see what happens when they go out for this day around the town with the girls, with their daughters, and see, you know, how much that helps her. But, you know, it talks about how, you know, she's not sure if the chemotherapy and radiation, if she even wants to, you know, go through that. Does she have the strength to go through that? So we're going to read more about that later in future episodes. And then in the way of the righteous, part with the past, face the future. So finally, April and Erica are talking, and Erica's telling April that she's broken up with Sam and it's over and done. And they had this episode, this erotic episode, and he got upset because he felt like he was dragging her down, taking her away from her relationship with the Lord. And, you know, so she is still hurting, you know, from that separation. But April tells her, you know, not to be discouraged, to keep hope alive, that, you know, either, you know, Sam will come back, they'll reconcile, or, you know, God has something better for her. And April herself has, you know, really changed her whole viewpoint on life in terms of, you know, not centering her whole life around the relationship and getting married and being involved with a man, but just, you know, moving forward to the other great things that God has in store for her in life, career-wise, and in terms of her spiritual growth and so forth. So we're going to find out what happens with that more next week. So I want to share here, I've come up with this little reflection called Fascinations. And I'm going to be doing this probably once a month, but I don't know what led me to develop this. This is something that popped into my head last week, and I decided to go with it. So, and it just, it gives a list of some of the things that have fascinated me in my almost 35 years of life. And so it starts, and it talks about good and bad fascinations, but it starts out with the not so good and then it ends on a more optimistic note. So here we go. It fascinates me how people can claim to be Christians but never share the message of God's love with others. And that could be sharing it verbally as well as non-verbally. It fascinates me how public school policymakers presume they know what works best in our schools without ever consulting the teachers or talking with the students. It fascinates me that some parents have children in this world they've never met, have not taken care of, or don't care to see or and get to know. It fascinates me when parents tell their children not to curse, steal, or lie, but these are daily habits for them. It fascinates me that some men believe it's perfectly okay to deceive women for sexual gratification. It fascinates me that some women continuously allow themselves to be emotionally victimized by forming relationships with unattainable men. It fascinates me that while we prohibit prostitution by law, we allow a propensity of sleaze and trash on primetime television every day, all day long. For example, Jerry Springer. And he's not the only one. There are many now. But conversely, it fascinates me that infertile couples can look beyond their pain of being unable to bear a natural child and adopt a precious orphan. It fascinates me when people stand up for moral values and principles without degrading and belittling the individuals with whom they disagree. It fascinates me that some parents with little formal education can be the biggest cheerleaders for their children, rooting them on to achieve the highest heights in life. It fascinates me that there are children and adults with multiple disabilities and terminal illnesses who can see beyond their suffering and diagnoses to take each day of life as a miraculous gift. It fascinates me when someone offers me a coupon that they're not using just to be generous. I've had that happen to me actually twice in the last month. It's pretty cool. It fascinates me that there are others who can be nice and kind to people who are rude and mean to them. And it fascinates me that some people dedicate their entire lives to the ministry of the Lord and to serving others. So that is the Doctor's Fascinations, number one. You can look out for more of those in the future. So public schools in America, we are continuing our discussion from last week, Lord, Save the Students. Academic performance and code of conduct are our focal points here, those two aspects. And if you want to make a comment, you can call in 818-688-5670 or enter the chat room. The chat room is open, and we, you know, don't want to leave Mr. Uncred by himself, so somebody enter and dialogue, engage with us. So, well, from last week, you know, we were talking about how, you know, public schools today, they've taken such a dramatic and drastic decline in academic performance and in behavior of students. And we were trying to decipher, you know, exactly what was at the cause or the root of this. I mentioned some studies, and I don't believe I mentioned the source of the study that talked about where we were, where America ranked in relation to the other countries. The source was the Broad Foundation, B-R-O-A-D. So if you look up the Broad Foundation, you will see the results of their studies and how they derive their statistics. But, you know, again, as a nation, we are so far below where you would expect us to be. I want to talk more about Waiting for Superman, because I mentioned that film last week, that documentary, because what it does is it follows, I think it's five families. It follows a number of families and the children in those families as they go about participating in a lottery system to enroll in what are considered the best schools in their, you know, particular areas, because they live in urban areas. One girl actually lives in a considered to be suburban area, but the school itself just does not meet the standards, academic standards that her parents want for her, that she wants for herself. So she's trying to get in through a lottery system. And, you know, it starts it all the way to the end, finding out who actually gets in, because the spots are limited. There are very, very few spots in these particular charter schools for students. So, and it's just so sad at the end, those who don't get in, because their parents are simply wanting to provide better opportunities for their children. But what's even more tragic and disheartening is the fact that the schools to which their children are assigned cannot meet their needs. Because I think not only in America should we make it a right for students to be able to attend school, all children to be able to attend school, but we are doing a grave disservice, and we also need to recognize that all schools that are available to our children need to provide them with the academic resources that they need, that can meet them at their level of where they are, and we don't have that. We do have a substandard educational system in that respect. And, you know, when you compare to other countries, I talked before about how I lived in Germany for several years and my father was in the military. The DOD schools, Department of Defense schools, which the American students attended, again, we did not have any disciplinary issues. And, you know, I don't remember knowing of any students who didn't come to school prepared with the mindset of learning. And, you know, everybody was pretty much, you know, either on this and definitely on the level they should have been for their age and grade, if not far above that level. And so, and I even spent a week, I did an exchange program and spent a week actually in the German schools with the German students. And I'm going to tell you, you would not believe how, first of all, their school day is much shorter than ours. They do go to school on Saturday, but their actual school day maybe lasts till about 1 o'clock. And they have recess or whatever in the elementary schools. They have time for physical recreation and so forth. But I kid you not, when that teacher said, this is it, this is, you know, it's over, whatever, recess time, come back to order, it only had to be said one time. In fact, before it was even completely said, before it was even completely out of her mouth, they were seated, whatever book out that they, you know, of whatever subject that they were going to next was out on their desk. They were, I mean, posture straight, had that attentive look on their faces. You could hear a feather drop. It was dead silent. And, I mean, it only had to be said one time. So that, but see, that comes from home and a respect from authority from home. So that when the children get there, they automatically know how it's going to be. Everybody's on the same page. It's a universal mindset. And so then learning can take place. You know, the students can flourish academically because you've eliminated the and you've eliminated behavioral issues and problems. So, you know, I think before we can even attempt to adequately address the academic deficits that exists in our schools, we need to address the conduct issues. There was a lady this past week on the news. My aunt was telling me about it. I didn't see it. But it was a lady from Mississippi Middle School who was talking about how she was just, you know, she just reached a point of total burnout with the whole thing because, you know, she was talking about how over the years she had been physically attacked and verbally, you know, degraded by students, and there had not been, in her opinion, there had not been sufficient discipline or punishment for their actions. And, you know, yet, you know, she had to receive these students back into her classroom and teach them when they clearly had no respect for her. You know, and it was just, you know, it, what she was saying was so appalling. And, you know, when you have that type of, when the teachers who are trying to teach cannot, do not feel as if they are in an atmosphere that is conducive to teaching, then, you know, you're not going to get the highest productivity from the students because you have not, you know, given the teachers a sense of confidence that they can control their classroom and, you know, feel like their students respect them and are going to respect the rules that they have. So, you know, we have a major problem there. And let's talk for a minute about the standardized testing because, you know, standardized testing has been around for a long time. When I was in school, when I was stateside, I mean, in Germany, it was, you know, a totally different animal. But stateside, we took the Iowa Test of Basic Skills, which is a norm reference test, not criterion reference, like the TCAP and many of the other state tests now. And I personally think norm reference tests are better because what that does is that compares how that particular child is doing at their age and grade level with children in schools in other parts of the nation. And so that if it's found, let's just say, for example, that a 9-year-old fourth grader in a Tennessee public school has an achievement level of the 85th percentile on math versus a 9-year-old fourth grader in a North Carolina public school with a 72nd percentile achievement. So with the ITVS or another norm reference test, they would look at that and say, okay, wait a minute, let's look at the curriculum. Let's look at the math curriculum for fourth graders in Tennessee versus North Carolina. Let's break it down by subject, by concept, because we want to bring the North Carolina fourth grader up to the level of achievement of the Tennessee or and beyond. So, you know, that is what you would do, and that is how we were able, you know, to stay ahead because we were constantly, we were competing against ourselves, so to speak, to just get better and better and better. But with this criterion reference test, what they've done is they have, you know, developed a set of questions, standard performance indicators, objectives, or whatever, that say, okay, if you know these things, if you've mastered these things, you're proficient and you're good. If you haven't, you're deficient and you're bad. Well, who is that with? So where then is the strategy to address it? Well, you say that you're leaving that in the school's hands. Well, schools, go back, disaggregate your data, see what you need to reteach or whatever, whatever, but then not empowering the teachers at the site-based schools to be able to teach it the way they know is best to teach it to the kids. You tell them how to teach it, which may not be the best way to reach the kids, and then you give them this and that, you know, curriculum map and, you know, this and that directive on how to, and then those don't coincide. Those in and of themselves are contradictory. And so, you know, it is just, to me, it's just mind-boggling how you could think that giving a test and saying, know this, A, B, C, D, et cetera, but then if a child doesn't know it, you say, okay, they're being left behind, but y'all fix it. But here, this is how you have to fix it. And if that's not working, too bad. You're just going to be, you know, SOL because you're going to lose your job if your kids don't know these things. I mean, it's all just, it's such a political circus. It just makes me sick because nobody is thinking about the kids. Nobody. Nobody's thinking about the kids. And I just feel like, you know, it's so frustrating. I'm an educator in the system. I have a student in public schools, and thank God, I am very pleased with my son's school, with the administration, the teaching staff, all of that. I'm very blessed in that respect. But I think about how some of the parents, and at my school where I teach, we have that connection with our parents as well, where we reach out to them and we educate them and we inform them and let them know how they can partner with us for the best success of their child. Because we know that the upper echelon, you know, the bigwigs are not, they're not concerned about what's going on down here. You know, they send these directives down and they send down these mandates, but they're not concerned about the practical implementation piece and how is that really going to be beneficial for our students? Is that really going to help turn things around? So we keep that close connection with our parents so that they can know what we need from them, so we can ask them what they need from us to help their children be successful. Because, you know, we are trying to develop, you know, a generation. We're trying to develop and mold and we're trying to form a generation that can be productive in society in terms not only of their careers of choice, but also as emotionally, mentally stable human beings who know how to interact with other people in socially appropriate ways. There is a lot that a public school tries to do or aims to do. And so, you know, with all of the factions opposing our efforts, it does make it very difficult. And it is largely confusing to the children, I know, because there are many of them who want to succeed and who come to school to learn, and they can face some roadblocks too. They can face some walls in that respect, just as with the waiting for Superman situations. But what we're going to do now, we're going to have our insight question today. Again, if you want to comment on anything that we discussed with public schools, certainly call in 818-688-5670, because we'd love to hear your opinion either on the standardized testing or the disciplinary issue. If you have more information as far as performance of other countries, other nations, when compared to the American education system, like to hear that as well. But our insight question of the day is coming from a parent, and not sure if it's a male or female parent, but because I'm a parent of a fifth grader in Atlanta Public Schools, although I've been a single parent from the day he was born, so the child is male, I have not experienced any major difficulty with him in school until this past year. I'm assuming it's the female parent. More than likely, that's the case. When he first started school, he was excited to go, and his teachers adored him. Now, suddenly, I get calls weekly that he's clowning in class on occasion and doing poorly on tests. The teachers say he doesn't disrespect them, but his behavior is disrupting the learning environment. I know his homework gets completed because I review that with him, but I can't be with him during the school day. And I'm very uneasy about sending him on to middle school this way, knowing it could only get worse. I've tried talking with him about this, and he tells me he's experiencing so much more pressure this year. And sometimes he's a little silly just to relax. I told him this is unacceptable, but I'm not sure how much that will help. We have a church home, and I've been praying about the situation. I believe I may talk with his youth group leader about the matter, because he is a younger male to whom my son may be able to relate. I would just like some advice on where to go from here. Thank you, sincerely, perturbed parent. So this perturbed parent now, and I'm making the assumption that this is a female parent, single mother, because of some of the comments in the letter. But first of all, I want to say that I want to commend your efforts at single parenthood. Very heroic efforts indeed. I am a single parent myself, been married, but still, you know, you're still a single parent in a sense because you're the only natural parent. But anyway, so I know what that's like. I know that it can be a very difficult, challenging situation. There are certainly rewards as well when you see your child become successful and they, you know, look back and they show gratitude for, you know, how you helped them as a single parent. But, you know, in this particular case, I would say that definitely continue praying on it for the Lord to provide people to, for him to connect with and interact with, such as your youth group leader. I think that he would be a perfect person to talk to about the matter, because if he's aware, then he may be able to begin to approach your son with ways that will be helpful to him in this situation. Because, you know, as a female parent, of course, and I have a son, you know, there comes a time when it is more difficult to relate. And that time is certainly adolescence. So I really utilize, you know, my father, his grandfather, and he has older male cousins and uncles that, you know, I have him, you know, talk to and share, you know, things with that he may not be able to share with me at this particular stage and point in time. So definitely if you have family members that, you know, you can put him in connection with or that he can bond with and build a rapport, you know, utilize them. But, you know, again, you want to stay in contact with the school as you were doing. Talk to the counselor. Make an appointment with the counselor. There may be some small groups going on that she has with other students there similar to him. They may be some of his friends experiencing the same type of issues where they can have open dialogue and talk about, you know, how to address and better handle, you know, some of these situations. So contact the school counselor. Definitely keep in regular correspondence with the teachers. I do with my son's teachers all the time. You know, they tell me when, you know, as far as an ebb and flow in his performance or things to be concerned about, and just keep me abreast of what's going on. It sounds like you're not having a respect issue with him. That's wonderful. It's just some of the playfulness, some of the silliness. And, you know, some of it is, you know, that particular phase that he's in, I'm assuming 10, 11 years old. It will dissipate over time. It will. But to keep it under control, to keep it in check right now, you definitely want to continue to set those boundaries at home. Take away privileges from him. If he has a phone or if he has a DSI or I don't know, whatever it is my son has. If he has those gadgets, you know, take them away for a bit until he can show some progress in those areas, because they do not like to be without those electronics or their phones. So that can be a sort of negative reinforcement. But you want to keep the lines of communication open with him as well. Let him know that he can come talk to you about different feelings he may be experiencing about the absence of his father or whatever. And then again, he may not be comfortable talking with you about that specific matter. It may be another male that he needs to speak to about that. But you're definitely headed in the right direction. I will continue to keep you uplifted in prayer on that. So, you know, and this is to all parents out there, you know, whether you are single parents or in a two-parent household, parenting is tough. It's the toughest job in the world. It's the most rewarding because you have someone you have created and brought into this world who can just give you joy just by the fact that he or she exists. And there's an unconditional love and, you know, a bond there that is unlike any other. So, you know, but it's definitely to be valued and appreciated. I know my principal had mentioned at a particular parent meeting, he said, you know, he said to the parents, you send us your most prized, precious possession, your children. And we want to make their educational experience the best it can be. And so I do believe that the majority of parents, if they are, again, if they're in their right mind, they're sending their children to school wanting the best for them. Even if they don't know exactly how to go about expressing that or communicating that to the teachers and the administration at the school, but in their hearts, that's what they want. And that's where we as educators step in and try to comfort them and assure them that that is what their child will be receiving from us, in spite of the, you know, some of the bureaucratic nonsense that we have to work around or, you know, patronize due to, you know, being able to keep our jobs, for one thing. But, you know, yet and still, we just, you know, we go on. We do what we have to do. So the response to this question will be posted on divineintrigue.net, the blog this week, the question and the letter and the response. So hopefully that helps. Next Sunday, I'm going to do a show next Sunday, some kind of way. I'm just exhausted. Moving is a draining endeavor. It's exciting, but it's draining. So not only does it take emotional energy, but it takes the physical energy. And I have family here, thank God, because when I moved to Texas, I mean, my family wasn't there. So I had to do it on my own, and that was really, you know, moving across country, and it was just, it was wild. But here I do have family. But I'm still, you know, I'm such an independent person. I'm trying not to, like, you know, call my dad until right when I absolutely have to, like, you know, come on, you know, this is some really, you know, major stuff that I need your help with. But anyway, you know, I do have some people who will be, you know, helping me complete the move. Praise God. But next week at 5:30 p.m., we are going to be doing a show, and the new episodes are going to be posted this week to divineintrigue.net. And let me just say, since I have a few minutes left, I wanted to talk about some other options. You know, we talked about private school last week, and I mentioned the Westside Preparatory School that Marva Collins chartered, that she began. That was very successful. And, you know, you have more and more private schools coming up, charter schools, magnet schools, and these schools, you know, some of these schools are publicly funded, but their policies are, you know, they create their own school policies and regulations and procedures. They're completely independent as far as their operation, which it sounds like the best of both worlds, right? I mean, I don't have to conform to the public school policies and procedures, some of which, you know, may seem to be, you know, antiquated or, you know, contrary to the student's needs, but at the same time I can receive the funding for, you know, staffing of teachers and school resources and all these kinds of things. But here's what many people don't realize regarding the charter schools, magnet schools, other independent types of schools. If those schools do not show the increase, because, see, one of the premise of those schools, the reason many people are able to start them and begin them is because they say, okay, that I have this approach to public education, right? I have this, you know, plan that I've developed that is going to increase student achievement by 30, 35%. 3% over a 3-year period of, you know, students in this area, particular age group in this area, whatever. So they've outlined, you know, basically, okay, these are, you know, going to be my checkpoints. And this is how I'm going to evaluate whether or not they were successful. And these are going to be the pedagogical strategies that I use, the best teaching practices, whatever. So, but what happens is whatever they set as their timeline for reaching those goals, if they don't reach them, they're shut down immediately. And let me tell you, the schools in the Memphis area that are have been continuing and are longstanding, the charter schools, KIPP is one of them. And KIPP is not just in Memphis. KIPP is national all over. And I guess that's one of the reasons why they've been so successful, because they've taken a national approach and they've, you know, applied it to particularly the urban areas and been very successful in terms of academic achievement. But, you know, several of them here have been closed down or are being closed down after this school year because they've not been able to produce achievement-wise. So I guess, you know, the big question is this. And again, this is why some are choosing to go the homeschool route, you know, and not just those parents who stay at home and do the domestic engineer thing, but we're talking about some working parents who, you know, are just, you know, incorporating it as they can because they see that as being more beneficial and positive to their children than enrolling them in the public schools. And we're going to have this summer, we're going to have some homeschool specialists on to talk about that, because you can also, you know, not have to worry about, you could give your child the spiritual education as well, that's a biblical education, and not have to worry about, you know, reprisal with that. And but anyway, you know, so there's always a con, there's always, you know, a warning sign there anytime you are trying to begin a new program. So it's just something to think about. We are going to have closing prayer, and then going to take you out to the remainder of the call by anointing. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for our time here today. And, you know, I do hope that those who listen to the show today did receive some valuable information about the condition of our schools, and that they will now go back and consider and ponder and reflect upon how they can make a difference as individuals, whether that be writing letters to board members or the representatives of their particular communities and districts about changes that need to be made, or maybe going into the schools themselves and volunteering to be mentors. Father God, however you lead each individual. But I thank you, Lord, that there are out there who do, you know, care and are trying to make a difference. So I want to give a shout out to Uncredited Rewrite for being in the chat room. Thank you. And I will see you all next week. Bye.